All right, we're in chapter 31 of Genesis. Now, what was Jacob doing when we last left off? If you remember, he had gone to the hard school of knocks, or to what we could call basic training, and it wasn't for 8 weeks. How long was it? How long has Jacob been with old Uncle Laban now, his drill sergeant? For 20 years. So he's been in this school of hard knocks for 20 years, but what's the end of it all is he's about to leave. Remember last week in verse number 43, he's going to leave there. It says, thus the man became exceedingly, not just prosperous, but exceedingly prosperous, and had large flocks, female servants, and camels and donkeys. You know, as I look at this point, and here he's been 20 years in the school of hard knocks, you would think he would be a pretty mature man of God at this point, a fearless man of God. But I think he's prospered materially, but I don't know how much he's prospered spiritually. Jacob has still got a lot of lessons to learn. We're going to see that as we... He's still old Jacob, isn't he? We're going to see here shortly, and when we come back in a few weeks, we're going to see his name change to Israel, and that's when I really think you're going to start seeing some spiritual maturity in Jacob. But right now, 20 years of hard knocks, it's a shame he didn't learn all the lessons he should have learned, because he's still pretty much the same old Jacob. But how's God dealing with him? God's still dealing with him in grace and in mercy. God is still his God because God has chosen Jacob for a great task. He's going to father the... He's fathered 11 of the 12 tribes. And so he's fulfilling his purpose, even though maybe he's not a spiritual giant at this point. And he's certainly not. All right, now let's pick up chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. That deceiver, that's what the name Jacob means in the Hebrew. So this deceiver has taken away all that was our father's. And from what was out of... what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. So this exceedingly great prosperity has been at the expense of old Uncle Laban. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. Now, Laban was kind of a back patter, you know. I mean, he was a kind of a flatterer. He was always being kind of nice to Jacob. And why was he being so nice to Jacob? Because he had Jacob eating out of his hand. I mean, Jacob worked 14 years for the two daughters. He worked another 6 years to gain the flocks that he gained. And now all of a sudden, Laban and his sons have come to the conclusion that old Jacob's got the best of him. That old Jacob is the one who's actually has more wealth than Laban himself. And so his countenance changes. Have you ever had anybody do that with you, where you know, they don't have to say a word, you know something's up. You know that they're mad at you. You know that their feelings are hurt. You know that sometimes you might even be fearful of them because of this change in countenance. And this is kind of the way it is with Jacob at this point. He sees that Laban's countenance has changed, and hey, no longer is it favorable toward him. I don't know that it was ever favorable toward him. It's changed. Now, that word favorable is not in the Hebrew, so that's been injected there by the translators. But his countenance has changed, and he's mad, and he's angry, and he's plotting against Jacob. And so Jacob realizes that he's going to have to do something. But the Lord intervenes right there at that point. Look at verse number 3. It says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family. And watch this, I will be with you. See, here's old Jacob, still he's not a spiritual giant, but he's got the best thing possible he can have going for him. And what's that? The Lord is still with him. And no matter what transpires from this point on, I mean, just to know that the Lord is with you, you know you're going to get the victory. All right, so no matter how bad things get, you know, you can be encouraged and especially us as Christians, that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. And whether we're faithful or whether we're unfaithful, God, if you're a child of God, then God is still with you. So return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. All right. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. Now, you see anything different from where Jacob first met Rachel? When he first met Rachel, what was she doing? She was a shepherdess. She was working for her father. So, you know, obviously they've got a better situation than they had with their father. And there's one point you can put down. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field. I mean, they're back home. So he calls them to the field away from where anybody can hear what he has to say to them. And he says to them, I see that your father's countenance has changed, that it is not toward me, favorable toward me, as before. But the God of my father has been with me, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. I've done him right. I've worked hard for him, and I've given him everything, and I've earned everything that he's given me. And so I haven't cheated your father. All right, then in verse number 7, it says, yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. I don't know if it's exactly 10 times, and maybe Jacob's exaggerating a little bit there, but every time he turned around, he was changing his wages. But God did not allow him to hurt me. If he said, thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks were speckled. God bless me. And if he said, the streak shall be your wages, he changed it to the streak because all the sheep were being born speckled, then God started having the sheep bear streaked sheep. Then all the flocks bore streaked. So God has taken away the livestock of your father, and he has given them to me. This next generation of livestock is now, you know, belongs to Jacob, because all the sheep were born streaked, speckled, and brown. And we saw that back in the last chapter. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes, and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. And he's telling him how he got the idea to, remember we saw what he did last week where he put the, you know, the striped poles in front of their eyes so they would bear streaked, speckled, and gray spotted sheep. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. The angel of God is the same angel that he'll see here shortly at Peniel. He'll see the face of God, and he saw the face of God in this dream. Now, who is this angel of God? None other than it's God in a body, which is what theologians call a theophany. So a theophany is the pre-incarnate visitation of none other than Jesus Christ. And so he says, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. He doesn't call him Israel yet. We'll see that later. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you, that he's trying to cheat you out of your wages, and I'm going to override him. No matter what he changes it to, that's going to be the ones that the sheep that are blessed and prolific. And so in verse 13, he says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now that's really interesting there. God remembers the vow that Jacob made to him. Now, do you remember the vow that Jacob made to God? What did Jacob vow to God? It was kind of a one-sided deal, wasn't it? Do you remember the vow that he made? Where was it? Back in chapter 28? Look back at chapter 28. And look in beginning in verse number 20. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. Now that's Jacob's. Jacob says, hey, if you will be with me. Well, God's going to fulfill that part, isn't it? So Jacob's going to need to fulfill his part. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. In other words, he'll prosper me materially so that I come back. And then one day I get to come back to my father's house. Then guess what? The Lord gets to be, Jehovah gets to be my God. And I bet God was really pleased with that. But hey, you know what? That's what God wants from all of us. You know, that's what God wants more than anything else from all of us. He doesn't want our money. You know what he wants? He wants for God, Jehovah God, Yeshua, to be your God. That's the part of the vow that he wants. That's what John 3:16 was all about. Look unto him and you'll be saved. If you don't look unto him, you're condemned already. So that's a great vow. I mean, it seems pretty simple and it seems pretty one-sided, but that's kind of the way the vows are. They're kind of one-sided. But he does add something to this. He says, so that I come back to my father's house, and then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And I don't know that that has much to do with it, because that's Bethel, but we know that God is omnipresent, so that's one of his houses, but he's got many houses. He has the whole universe as his house. And of all that you give me, now here's where he makes a vow, I will surely give a tenth to you. Now, so what's Jacob's side of the vow? I mean, what's God's side of the vow? God, just be with me. You be with me and get me back home at some point, and you will be my God. Also, prosper me, by the way. And you will be my God, and I'll give you a tenth of everything you give me. It's a pretty good deal. And you would almost kind of, when we were looking at that earlier, you almost kind of thought that's kind of a silly vow. And it's certainly a kind of a one-sided vow. But God took note of that vow. Because it says right here in this verse, which one did we leave off with? Number 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now that tells me something. We can't flippantly make vows to God, because God hears our vows. You know, Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes. He says, don't make vows hastily. Don't go making vows to God hastily. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, you know, chapter 5, don't turn there, but verses 4 and 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. It's better not to vow than to vow and not pay it. What was Ananias and Sapphira's problem? They made a vow, and then they kind of backed off the vow. And you know what? I've done that myself. I hate to admit it here in front of all of y'all, but I've done that myself before. But what was God, when God zapped Ananias and zapped Sapphira, what was he saying? He was saying it's a very serious thing to make a vow to the Holy Spirit, to make a vow to God, and then start backing off of that vow. And so I like what Solomon says. What I've kind of learned to do as I've grown in my faith a little bit is just not make any vows. There's plenty of promises there for me to receive, and but if I'm going to make a vow with God, I better be really serious about it, because he hears what I say, and he takes that vow very seriously. And so Jacob made this vow, and God heard that vow, and then now we come to verses 14 through 16. It says, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? What kind of inheritance do you think they had with old Uncle Laban? What had he done to them? He had sold them to old Jacob, hadn't he? For wages. Now, where do you think the inheritance in that culture was going? Was it going to any of the daughters? It was going to the sons. And so I think Rachel and Leah realized that they've got a much better situation with old Jacob than they would ever have with their father. And so they're going to definitely agree to go with Jacob. It says, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. In other words, everything that he spent really was part of our inheritance, and he's given no regard to us at all. And you've had to work and slave to get what you have, and maybe we do need to get out of Dodge. For all these riches which God has taken from our father that had given to you, Jacob, are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. And you know, it's interesting here, they're using the name God and not the name Jehovah, not Lord or Yahweh, but God. They're using Elohim. And that, for them, that I just don't know what their relationship with the Lord is at this point. I don't think it's very good. And I don't think Jacob has been any great witness, or his wife probably would have gotten saved. But you were going to see in a minute, Rachel's going to steal Uncle Laban's gods and take them with her and hide them. And so, you know, their religion is really messed up at this point. But anyway, so they're calling him God and not Elohim. I mean, not Jehovah or Yahweh. All right. Now, Verses 7, let's go 17 through 21. Then Jacob rose and set his sons on his wife's camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained. His acquired livestock which he had gained at Padam Aram to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone to shear his sheep. Now he's probably gone that 3 days journey that we saw in the last chapter where they sheared the sheep. And so he's gone a 3 days journey away. And so, Rachel had stolen the household items that were her father's. And Jacob stole away, unknown to Laban, the Syrian, in that he did not tell him that he intended to flee. So he fled with all that he had. He arose and crossed the river and headed toward the mountains of Gilead. Now, what did God tell Jacob to do? He told him to return to Canaan, to return to the land of the promise. Did God tell him to flee to the land of promise? Now, see, here's Jacob again, I think, in his fear. He's going to run from Laban, and that's where that word flee means. It means to flee in fear. He's afraid that if instead of confronting the issue and going to Laban and directly telling him he wants his goods and his wives and he wants to go back home, he just thinks the easiest way to do that is to flee. Now, what has he done by doing that? I think that through. He's put himself in between a rock and a hard place, hasn't he? Because guess what he's facing when he gets home? As far as he knows, he's facing a brother that's going to kill him. So he's going to have one guy chasing him right into his brother's hands who, if I'm Jacob, I'm thinking my brother wants to kill me. So he's going to have a desert in between, no place he can stay with his flocks for any length of time, and he's going to have Laban after him and Esau waiting on him. So really, I don't think he did the right thing here, do you? I think maybe the wise thing to do would have been trust God and gone to Laban, knowing that Laban probably wouldn't have done the right thing, but more than likely God would have come in a dream and said, let him go. He's going to come into a dream to him and tell him something else, but I'm sure God would have handled this if he had done it the right way. But again, it just shows the mercy, the grace, the sovereignty of God that Laban's going to get home no matter what. Jacob's going to get home no matter what Laban does. All right, 22 through 25, I think is where we left off. And Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. And he took his brethren and all their warriors or whatever. There's no doubt he's going after him. And pursued him for a seven days journey, and he overtook him in the mountains of Gilead. But God had come to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night, probably the night before he got there. And he said to him, don't mess with Jacob. Don't even speak bad about Jacob or speak bad to Jacob. Leave the guy alone. And I'm sure he told him, that's my anointed. You better not touch my anointed or you'll die. So Laban overtook Jacob. Laban still goes after him. And now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mountains, and Laban with his brethren pitched their tents in the mountains of Gilead. And then verse 26, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have stolen away unknown to me and carried away, now watch this, my daughter? How did he still see his daughters? As his property, my daughters. He doesn't say your wives. He says my daughters. He says you have carried away my daughters like captives taken away with a sword. Now he knows good and well that they weren't taken away with a sword, that they had gone freely with Jacob. But anyway, he says that. And then in verse 27 and 28, he says, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have is the right word, have sent you away with joy and songs with timbrel and harp. In other words, we would have had a big party and sent you on your way rejoicing. Forget that. You know Uncle Laban better than that. What would Laban have done if Jacob had told him that he was taking his daughters and his flocks and he was about to leave? He would say, you're going nowhere. You're not taking my property. You're not taking my daughters. And again, I can understand Jacob fleeing, but Jacob should have stayed put. He should have told Laban. And then let God deal with it if you really trusted God at that point. I tell you what, life is a lot easier if we'll put things in the hands of God and not try to deal with them on our own. We won't find ourselves in those places in between a rock and a hard place if we're letting God do all of our dealings for us. But anyway, he did it, and, and old Uncle Laban is not going to harm him. He intended to harm him, but he's not going to harm him. He said, and you did not even allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done a foolishly in doing so. And that's really, you know, you can understand that. And you can also understand why God is getting Jacob and those sons. Who are those sons again? Who are those 11 sons going to be? They're going to be the 11 tribes, 11 of the 12 tribes that really will have 13 before it's all over with, but 11, a couple of half tribes. Well, 11 of those 12 tribes, are tribes of Israel, are those sons. And so God is, in his sovereignty, is getting them away from Uncle Laban, away from all that idolatry, and really, he really wants them out by themselves. They're going to be nomads for a long time after this. All right, now, it says in, let's see, where did I leave off? 29. In 29, it is in my power to do you harm. In other words, I really believe he intended to do him harm. If God hadn't come to him in that dream, he would have done him harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob, neither bad nor good. And then in verse number 30, and now you have surely gone because you greatly long for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? Now this gives you a little bit of insight about the differences between Jacob's relationship with his God and Laban's relationship with the Lord. Laban has called upon the Lord. He called him Jehovah before, and we'll see him do that again here before we're done. But what kind of religion does he have? He's a polytheist, isn't he? In other words, he's got more. We're going to see again. He's got lots of gods. He's got the God of Iran. He's got the Jehovah God. He's got these little gods that he's made, and he says, "Why have you stolen my gods?" Now, I think that's pretty sad that your gods can be stolen, first of all. And first of all, it's pretty sad that you can build your own gods. I mean, not much of a god if you can build them or make them, and not much of a god if somebody can steal them from you. Okay? All right, verses 31 and 32. It says, then Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid for you, perhaps you would take your daughters from me by force. With whomever, and he's being honest here, that's why he fled, he was afraid. With whomever you find your gods, now he's going to make a really rash vow right here. Because Rachel's got those gods, and he's very fortunate that she didn't get killed over this, or taken away. He says, with whomever you find your gods, do not let him live. In the presence of your brethren, identify what I have of yours and take it with you. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So he makes a pretty rash vow, but he gets away with it. Verses 33 through 42, real quickly. It says, and Laban went into Jacob's tent, into Leah's tent, and into the two maids' tents, but he did not find the gods. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols, put them under the camel's saddle, and sat on them. That's where she was hiding them. And Laban searched all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to the father, let it not displease my Lord that I cannot rise before you. So she doesn't get up because she says, I'm in the manner of women. She was having her menstrual cycle. And he searched, but did not find the household idols. Now, Jacob is kind of like Barney Fife. I don't know if you ever, that would be my favorite TV show, is one of the few TV shows I can even watch, is the Andy Griffith Show, and the reason I love that show so much is because Barney Fife depicts just about everybody I've ever known in my life, including myself. In certain ways, he's kind of a character of us all, and he's certainly a character of Laban, and Laban's a character of him. But you know old Barney, whenever he's confronted by some villain, he shakes, and he you know, you watch him, he's all nervous, and he tries to play tough, but he's not really that tough. And then Andy comes, or he finds out the villain's afraid of him, and all of a sudden, boy, he gets really proud, and he's ready to go at it. And that's kind of like Jacob here. Jacob realizes that God is protecting him, that Laban's not going to do anything with him. Now watch him spew out at old Uncle Laban here as we go into this next verse. It says, It says, then Jacob was angry. Now he's going to get a mouthful. He says, and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you've searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that, now he's mocking him, that you may judge between us both, because he knew he hadn't found anything. These 20 years I've been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. I worked my fanny off for you, is what he's saying right there, and all sorts of temperatures and weather. And then he says in 41, then I have been in your house 20 years. I've served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and I've had enough of you, O Uncle Laban, and you've changed my wages 10 times. And unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, look at the name he gives to Jehovah God, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely you would have not sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. And Jacob is loving it. He's all over Laban. He's not a bit afraid of Laban because he's got God on his side, so he knows he's going to be fine. All right, now, then in verses 43, he says, and Laban answered and said to Jacob, these daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and this flock is my flock. All that you see is mine. It wasn't his. He had sold all of it, hadn't he? But see, he had never really given it up. He was planning on getting it back at some point. He was, you know, kind of letting Jacob hold on to it, but he was planning on keeping him as kind of a household slave for the rest of his life. But what can I do this day to these my daughters and to their children whom they have borne? Now, therefore, come and let us make a covenant between you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And then Jacob said to his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and they made a heap. Now, what they're going to do, they're going to set a border that neither are going to supposed to cross. Laban's never supposed to come east of that, and Jacob's never going to come west of it. And so he says, now therefore come and let us make a covenant, and I, and let it be a witness between you and I. And they took a stone and set it up. Then Jacob said to his brother, gather stones. And they took stones and they made a heap, and they ate there on the heap. Now this is interesting right here. Watch this. Laban called it Jagar Sahudutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Now, that is the same word. Laban is speaking Aramaic. Jagar Sahudutha is Aramaic. But Galeed means the same thing. It means heap of stone. And he's speaking in Hebrew. So now you're seeing this separation. You know, Abraham had left his family, and he had gone to the promised land. And then he had born Isaac, and he had born Jacob, and Jacob had gone back to the land of his fathers. But now there's even this different language. You've got the Hebrew language, and you've got the Syrian language being spoken. Also, you've got polytheism versus theism. You're going to have this geographical separation. And so what God is doing, he's separating these families once and for all. And the nation of Israel is going to have its own language, its own people. And we see this right here for the first time in this verse. And it says, and Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day. Therefore, its name shall be called Galeed in Hebrew. Also Mizpah, because he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another. Judge. And if you afflict my daughters, or if you take other wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is my witness, Elohim, God's, whatever, is my witness between you and me. Then Laban said to Jacob, here is the heap, and there is the pillar which I have placed between you and me. This heap is a witness, and this pillar is a witness, and I will not pass beyond this heap to you, and you will not pass beyond this heap and pillar to me for harm. And then, the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, judge between us. Now, that word judge is plural. And so what Laban is saying to Jacob here, he's talking about three different gods. And so you see his polytheism there, and then Jacob swears only, he won't swear by the God of Nahor, he won't swear by the God of their father, he swears by the God of Abraham, which is the fear of his father Isaac. So he swears by Jehovah God. All right, and then we can finish it up, the last couple of verses there. It says, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his brethren to eat bread. And they ate bread and stayed all night on the mountain. And early the next morning, Laban arose and blessed his sons and daughters, kissed his sons and daughters, and blessed them. And then Laban departed and returned to his place. What was Laban's place? Laban's place was the land of Haran, the land that God had called Abraham to leave. And you can see why he called him to leave it. If he was going to take Abraham and he was going to pull him away from all of this polytheism and make a nation out of him that would serve Jehovah God, he was going to have to take him far away from these people. Because you can see all of the polytheism and all of the problems that Laban have, even though they're part of their family. And even though they do mention the Lord Jehovah, they had incorporated all of these other gods. And so his place is a place where Aramaic is spoken. It's a place geographically separated from Canaan, and it's a place of polytheism. And so what happens to polytheists in the end? They go off the scene, don't they? So what happens to Laban at this point? You realize we won't hear from Laban again in the Bible other than in some genealogy. He's done. He's done. He's off the scene. Why is he off the scene? I mean, all those years with Jacob and all the prosperity that God, the Lord God Jehovah, had brought upon Jacob. And remember last week when we looked, Laban, through divination, found out that Jehovah God was blessing Jacob. Now, you see the responsibility that old Uncle Laban had to maybe look, put away his gods and look towards Jehovah God and the opportunity he had to become saved. And he never really got saved. He still was a polytheist until the very end, maybe even an atheist. I mean, I don't know. But he goes off the scene and we're done with him. But that's not true for Jacob, is it? Jacob's story is going to continue. I mean, you're getting to the next chapter, we're going to see Jacob again. Jacob is mentioned at least 60 more times in the book of Genesis. He's mentioned 100, after the book of Genesis, he's mentioned 175 more times. So his story continues and it continues and it continues all the way to the New Testament, where his name is mentioned 27 times. See, because Jacob is a child of Yahweh Jehovah. He believes in one God, and he serves one God. And so his story continues on through Genesis, on through the Old Testament, on through the New Testament, and on into eternity. That's true for us, isn't it? I mean, that's true for all of us. If we believe on Jesus Christ, if we believe that Jehovah is our salvation, and we're born again, our story never ends either. It goes through this life and on through eternity. And one day, believe it or not, we will all sit at a banquet. Now, I don't know exactly how they're going to lay out the tables or where we're going to be sitting, but one day we'll see old Jacob sitting there. I doubt very seriously you'll see Uncle Laban sitting there. But you'll see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We know that because Jesus said that, didn't he? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll pick up in 32 next time. Father, we praise you and thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that Lord, that we by faith are children of Abraham and part of that same family that we see on the pages of Genesis. And Lord, that we're part of spiritual Israel. And Lord, we praise you and thank you that means that our story is not going to ever end, Lord, but that throughout eternity you will continue to write chapters in our lives as we go on forever living with you. Father, we praise you and thank you that that's possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.